How much do you know about Christmas? When did it begin? And thank you. And why do we celebrate it? Why do we put up a Christmas tree and put ornaments around it and put gifts underneath it? Why do I have coffee when I'm handing out gifts and the kids have cocoa? Why do we eat turkey on Thanksgiving? I mean, we think we know, but we don't really know all the facts, do we? Let me give you some legend, all right? Just about Christmas. In the Middle Ages, the legend is that Jesus was born in winter. And so all the trees of the earth, when he was born, dropped its ice, lost its snow, and sprouted new shoots. That's one legend. There's another legend in the 1500s that Martin Luther had. He started Christmas and the Christmas tree in Germany. Not Christmas, but the Christmas tree in Germany. That's one legend. Maybe some of you who have a Lutheran background can help me with that. There's another legend that Christmas Eve celebrates the creation of Adam and Eve. And at the time, in the early 1500s and later on, early days, the gifts were hung on the tree and the tree was outside. Germans would bring tree branches inside and they would hang little pastries on them and that become some of our ornaments later on. They celebrated the Eucharist. They reminded them of the Eucharist that way. At least that's what I read. Alongside the trees outside were shelves of candles. For each family in the town, there would be a candle on this large shelf by the Christmas tree. Another legend is that they connected with the gifts, of course, with the Magi. We still kind of use that one, don't we? Or, you know, so then the tradition is that we give gifts to our friends and our family. And this developed in Germany and in the Netherlands and Scandinavia. You've heard the story of St. Nicholas of Myra in Turkey, Southwest Asia at the time, who gave poor children, gifts. Do you know that they celebrate his day on December 6th? Somebody celebrates their birthday on December 6th. Don't we, Austin? Do you know that the Orthodox Christians celebrate Christmas on January 6th? Where did they get that date? See, you know, We understand that the West German immigrants brought the Christmas tree, the idea of the Christmas tree, to England in 1837. And it was actually shown to Queen Victoria and her husband, Prince Albert. And they brought in the tree and they put gifts around it. And so she thought this was such a wonderful idea that in 1841... in Windsor Castle, she brought it inside, and in Windsor Castle, she put up a large tree, put a bunch of gifts around it, had a party, and she did it mostly for her kids. And from then, it came into vogue. It really started the tradition of having a Christmas tree inside the house for every family. That's the tree. That's a little bit about Christmas. How did we get the date? That's a whole nother story. Because in 336, the church decided we're going to have it on December 25th. Well, that's the Western church. You see? It doesn't matter how much I've looked into this over the years, and maybe you're the same way, or maybe it just doesn't mean as much to look into the history of it, but it but no matter how deep you look, it's very hard to come up with the reason we do Christmas, when we do it, why we do it, and where we do it. Well, the why might be a little different matter. It's very convoluted. Where did it come from? How are we supposed to do it? And should we? Should we keep the tradition of Christmas? Should we keep the tradition of Thanksgiving, which we find the word in the Bible, but we don't find the celebration? Or how about what we call Resurrection Day? I won't call it by Easter. Call it Resurrection Day. I'll give you my reason later. Some have a long list of why we should drop these holidays, because they've become so commercialized. They're so abused. They're so misunderstood. In an interview just this last week with the Belfast Telegraph, with Father Desmond O'Donnell, he says it this way: it would benefit the faith to abandon the greeting and the holiday altogether. We've lost Christmas, he says, just like we've lost Easter, and should abandon the word completely. He said, we need to let it go. And he goes on to argue that the holidays, once rooted in the key tenets of the Christian faith, have been hijacked, and we just need to recognize it and accept it. He says, I'm all for Christians choosing to celebrate Christmas by going out for meals, but the commercialization of anything is never good. Now, that last point is, he makes something to the last point. There's a little bit of good to that. That's a good statement. But should we just throw it out altogether? I mean, if you do that, where do we go celebrate the birth of Christ? What day would you choose? Why would you choose it? How would we do it? We couldn't bring the tree in, could we? Or the ornaments on it? Or the gifts underneath it? Or the meals that come with it? What do we do? Do we hold on to this tradition, or do we let it go? Do we hold on to Thanksgiving, or let it go? Resurrection Day, or let it go? And on and on and on. We could, if we use his argument that we should abandon Christmas, then we should abandon using the word Jesus. Why? Because it's been hijacked. It is the most misused, it is the most used curse name on the planet. Well, you can make an argument for it. So they've hijacked our Lord's name. We probably should stop using it, right? I'm being sarcastic. They've misused God's name, the Father's name. They've misused the churches as they've turned them into mosques and other things. You understand where I'm going with this. Sarcasm. What new holiday would we celebrate, and who would we call Jesus, and what name would we use, and all this other stuff? We couldn't call it Christmas anymore because it's been hijacked. Or do we stay the course? These problems, these arguments aren't new. You've heard of George Whitefield, the preacher. When he first came to America, he was traveling the East Coast. He was going from Maryland to Carolina. And he got down to his place in Carolina where he was going to preach on Christmas Eve, and then made a journal in his note how tough a journey it was and how he was looking forward to giving one of his first sermons down in the South, which, by the way, this was 1739, began the Great Awakening. And he says, I endeavored still to keep my mind as much as possible in union with those pious souls who I knew were rejoicing in the glad tidings of salvation by Jesus Christ. And so I went to the public worship, and I received the holy sacrament, which was celebrated in the courthouse. But then I mourned in my spirit to see in what an indifferent manner everything was. That's 1739. Now he goes on, and he didn't give up. He didn't say, well, Merry Christmas to you, and thumb his nose and leave. Actually, he went to his prayer room afterwards. He prayed for success that afternoon, and he went to the prayer meeting in the afternoon to preach, and the Holy Spirit showed up, and a lot happened because of his efforts. He said, I cried more mightily to the Lord in my secret devotions, and in the afternoon, when I read prayers and preached, the Lord showed up. Spurgeon says something similar. Actually, he's talking about the Puritans. He said in Cromwell's days, now we're going back in even 150 more years, in the 1600s, he says, the Puritans thought it an ungodly thing to keep Christmas. They, therefore, tried to put it down, and the common crier went through the street announcing that Christmas was henceforth no more to be kept, it being a popish, if not a heathenistic ceremony. But he said, Spurgeon says, I love Christmas. As a family institution, I wish there were 20 Christmas days. Christmas is one of England's brightest days because labor is rested, families gathered, and joy in Christ is expressed. I am quite certain that all the preaching in the world will not put Christmas down. There's a little twist. I was listening to or watching a video of Billy Graham in 1953. Don't you like to watch him, his old preachings? He kind of settled down a little bit as the years got into the 90s and 2000s, but when he first started out, he was fired up. And for this sermon, he was actually sitting and they were videotaping him. It wasn't before a crowd. And he started out a little somber. And then you could see his jaw tighten. And he kept his hands fairly still. But he got very serious. And he told of a story of a woman who was interviewed during that time. He had read it in the paper. And the woman said, the church is hoarding in on Christmas. So there's a twist. Who's hoarding in on what? Does it really matter what the world does with Christmas in comparison with what we do on Christmas and why we do it? Let's look at tradition, the word tradition, the transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation, or the fact of being passed on in this way. It's historical convention. It's unwritten law. But in theology, it's a doctrine believed to have divine authority, though not in the scriptures in particular. Now, that brings us to our text. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, we have to be fair here that the tradition in the Greek term is talking about a word, simply what it says there, a spoken word or a letter, something passed down from the apostles and the disciples to other disciples. That's generally what he's talking about. Now, it comes that we do remembrance. And so there's tradition of the church doing the cup and the juice at certain times of the month or whatever the church decides to do. But in general, it comes through a doctrine or commandments or teachings. That is the Holy Spirit's rule about traditions. Okay? Now, let's look at something here. You've probably heard of this word, syncretism. I just don't want to go into it a whole lot. But there's this word. And what it means, basically, is that when we take on the religious aspects and doctrine of another religion and incorporate it with mine, that's the mixing or the amalgamation of different religions. That's what Paul doesn't want. That is the key to biblical tradition, is that we take what is written and understand what is written, and that has to do with practices. But what he's saying is, don't mix that with other religions. He didn't say anything about eating turkey. He's not going to say anything about putting up a Christmas tree. We're going to get to that, because a lot of people do. Last year, I got a call from somebody who wants to infiltrate churches somewhere. Had a long discussion with this gentleman. He was trying to make the case, as he had before, politely but yet sternly, how we need to drop doing Christmas, drop doing Resurrection Day, drop doing the Hallelujah Fest even. We should drop that stuff. I asked him, I said, is this your own belief? Where do you come up with this belief? And do you determine to lay these rules on your family? Yes. I said, well, don't preach that in this church. That's legalism. And so we went on, and we agreed to disagree sternly, by the way. We don't want to mix religions, and one of them is Judaism. One of them is legalism. We don't want to be legalistic, because Paul goes on to say there's a freedom in the Spirit, and that we are free to celebrate festivals. And in fact, he says, don't let anybody judge you about what day, the Sabbath that you celebrate, the festivals that you celebrate. But he's going to talk about the conscience and the worship of the Lord. I remember hearing a story several years ago about a missionary who went down to Africa. And the Africans there accepted Christ, and they were just thrilled for Christianity to come into their village. But they had a little problem, that one of the main leaders there was married to five women. Well, I think that is pretty specifically cleared out in the Bible. It's laid out in the Scriptures. And so they had to work through those very tough issues. And sometimes we have to work through those very tough issues. But what we don't want to do is take on new religious aspects that don't coincide with Scripture. I want to just give you an example of this, okay, that may help us work through just one aspect of Christmas that somebody, if we're not careful, can talk you into getting rid of. All right? Where did the Christmas tree, the idea of the Christmas tree, come from? I gave you some ideas, but in your mind, where did it come from? What do you know about it? Have you heard that it came from Nimrod? You heard that it might have come from that, remember the man who set up the Tower of Babel and was anti-God. So there's that legend there. And then, of course, the paradise tree in Scandinavian countries, where they set it up because it was the tree of life. There's that legend there. Which one is true? Okay, well, let's go by the word of God and make sure that we're okay with the Christmas tree. By doing this, then we can take this example and say, okay, am I okay with the Easter, the name of Easter, or the bunny, or the turkey, or whatever? Because we're going by the word of the Lord. So the closest thing that we can come to a decorated tree is in Jeremiah 10. Maybe you've seen this. Maybe somebody has even said, look, the word says you cannot have a Christmas tree in your house. Thus says the Lord, learn not the ways of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them, for the customs or the traditions of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. And so, right off the bat, you and I would think, the Christmas tree is out. I mean, this is pretty close. This is cutting down a tree with an axe, putting it in with silver and gold. If we're not careful to read the text, we can say the Christmas tree has to go. Let's see what this word says. First of all, before I go on, the word axe there is probably not a proper term. It's used in one other place. It's in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 12. And an ironsmith takes his tool and works it into coals. I don't think he's using an axe. He could be. Maybe you can help me with that, Dan. But he's not using an axe in general. Okay? So it's some kind of tool. It's a tool of some kind. A tongs, maybe a hammer, maybe an axe. But it doesn't have to be an axe. But let's read the rest in the context of this verse so that if ever somebody says, Jeremiah 10 says you can't have a Christmas tree, you can tell them, did you read the rest of the story? Look at the rest of the story. Their idols are like scarecrows. There's a huge clue. In a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. Now, it's very interesting. The Net Bible says this. Jeremiah 10, 1 through 5, drips with sarcasm. It begins by talking about the statutes of the pagans, people as a vapor, a vanity that doesn't last. Then it suppresses the subject, that is the idol. It suppresses it as though it were too horrible to mention, using only the predications about it. The last two lines read literally, it is a tree which one cuts down from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a chisel or a tool. It's not talking about cutting down a tree, putting some ornaments on it, and putting it in your yard or in your house. It's talking about making it an idol. And doesn't that just jive with the rest of Scripture? You can go through all the way to the Old Testament, and one of God's main problems with the nations was their idol worship. And so that is the problem. Now, we say prayers before we open gifts, before we do our breakfast, before we even have our coffee in the morning. We talk about the Lord. We go through part of Luke chapter 1 and 2. We tell the Christmas story. But what we don't do is get down and pray to the tree. What we don't do is start getting little knives and start making little faces and let's wait a minute, that tree's dead. And it's going to wither away. In fact, in about a week, you're ready to get rid of it. After Christmas, maybe the next day. Just as an example of these kinds of things, you've seen totem poles. We've got these up in the Northwest, all over the place. Now, let's be fair. These totem poles mostly tell a story. They didn't really worship these. They didn't really pray to them. The totem poles told a story, a family story, a war party story, whatever. But the point is, this is a carved tree. And that's not what we're doing. This is not what we're doing. We're cutting down a tree, putting decorations underneath it, and we're giving gifts to each other. And we're celebrating Christ's birth. That's what we're doing. The idol is the issue. So, nowhere in the Bible does it say to give gifts to people on Christmas morning, to have a meal, to give a Thanksgiving meal on Thanksgiving Day, to celebrate the Resurrection Day on a certain day. It doesn't ever say that. But we do it, and we don't do it against the Lord's word. Let me show you I'm going to show you something here. This is very interesting. Out of Mark chapter 7. It's an example of how to handle this stuff. Whatever comes up. Because Paul's going to say, if your conscience is good, after reading the scriptures, and you want to go eat, drink, and be merry, if you want to go give gifts and do those kinds of things, if you've read the scriptures and your conscience is clear, according to the scriptures, you do not have a problem. And you should not have a problem. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, that is Jesus, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly. Properly. Holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And so he's setting Jesus up. They're setting Jesus up as they like to do. They think they've cornered him on the tradition of the elders. Now let's see if Jesus gets rid of the tradition. Okay? Well, this is what Jesus said. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written? The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Listen to the word. They're teaching as doctrines. They're incorporating the men's religion into the religions of God. And then here's the key. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting, he says it again, rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. Now, listen what he said. He did not say, get rid of the tradition. What did he say they were doing? They're leaving God's word to establish their own tradition. And then he goes on to say, he talks about a gift that was supposed to be given to God, and they take it and they say, you know, we've got to give it to the poor, and so we're going to give it to the poor. And Jesus said, wait a minute, you're breaking the commandments when you do that. You've broken the commandments, and yet you want to go set up new ones. You see, that's the problem. That's the problem. So I still ask the question, what would we do without December 25th? What would we do if we didn't celebrate Christ's birth on that day? Would we pick a new day? And why? What would we do on that day? And why? What would we eat on that day? And why? Thanksgiving is one of my favorites. I think it's sacrilegious to eat pizza for dinner on Thanksgiving. I mean, my grandson's down in Oklahoma, they have a plate of jelly beans and popcorn and some other stuff in the morning. I have a coffee and the kids have cocoa in the morning. Sonia sometimes cocoa, but usually water. That's tradition. But we don't leave the tradition. We don't accept that tradition and then not read Luke and not pray. And not do those things that the Lord's asked us to do. Romans 14, Paul says, do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything. And this, I'm going to bullet point. I didn't do the whole thing here. But one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to the Lord. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. And so we have a freedom in Christ to do those things we want to do and celebrate. I will finish with this. This is something else that George Whitefield said. And this is a good, I think, a good practice. This is a religious practice, and I think it's biblical. He said, during Christmas, have conversation, biblical religious conversation. Have prayer and even some reading. Do not, my dear brethren, be forgetful of the poor of the world. Consider if Providence has smiled upon you and blessed you with abundance of things of life. God calls for some returns of gratitude from you. Be ye mindful of the poor. And when you are, then you may be said to have true regard for that which is now approaching. If you would truly observe this festival, let it be done with moderation and a regard to the poor of the world. And I think James says that in his letter as well. So, celebrate. Rejoice. And do not let the world steer you in any way, shape, or form why you should have a Christmas tree or a sleigh. You know, my mentor back home, you know what happens every Christmas? Santa Claus shows up. And he has all his kids and all his grandkids over his house, and Uncle Bob, and they know who it is, shows up with a sack of goods. Because he wants to be merry. He wants to rejoice, and yet he does not forget prayer, and he does not forget reading of Scripture. Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity to stand firm in your word and not be led astray by Judaizers, legalists, some who pretend to be pious, yet well-meaning men, maybe many of them. But we can walk and talk to them tenderly and say why we have a freedom of what we can do. We will not throw it in their face for sake of their conscience, Lord. But we thank you for the freedom that we have, Lord. I pray that this division that happens between us and many will be a piece of conversation that will allow them to seek that same freedom. And it first begins in the soul. As J. Vernon McGee said, if we do not have Christ, we have no gift to give. If we have Christ and that eternal gift, we of all people can rejoice on Christmas Day in Jesus' name.